Okay, so it's Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. And then we're going to pray the children out to go with Dan. So, water from the rock, Exodus 17. The whole Israelite community set out for the desert of Sin. Travelling from place to place, the Lord commanded them. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I going to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you the elders of Israel, and take with you the hand of the staff which you struck the Nile with, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. So strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord. "Is the Lord among us or not?" they said. You know, we've had a weird weekend, haven't we? I don't know if you felt that. Firstly, Brexit was successful, and it kind of seemed to surprise them as much as it surprised all of us. I don't know about you, I thought that. Then David Cameron instantly announces his intention to stand down by October. Another shock. Then the Scots decide that they might just have another referendum to separate themselves from Britain. Then Jeremy Corbyn finds he's going to have a potential vote of no confidence coming up. And in fact, I think it's got worse, hasn't it? Since he's gone and sacked someone and everybody's going, you know, it's all in turmoil, isn't it? And I was interested in an interview the day after, literally the morning after everybody had voted on the Thursday, a girl said, she was in her 20s, said, "I think I made the wrong decision." Isn't that interesting? You know, a day later, because we're worried. And then, who should come out but the wonderful governor of the Bank of England, Mark Carney, and he says, "It's okay. We've been planning to do something about this for many months now. So the pound has crushed. So stocks and shares have reached rock bottom. So businesses are getting worried. So our EU members are threatening. We have a plan. We have £250 billion to save the day. We'll pump prime this money wherever it's necessary to save the situation." And I'm going, yes, I don't know about you, but isn't that wonderful? He had been forward thinking. And so he has sort of steered a positive course amongst what seems to be really difficult, a voice of reason in the chaos. And I sometimes think that's a bit like what poor old Moses has to do, really, as he takes these very difficult and troublesome Israelites out of a place of hardship, and they moan straight away. So we're in our story, we've had 3 weeks' worth of Exodus, so let me give you a quick recap. First of all, we need to remember that they were in captivity for 460 years, and suddenly they're free. Now, wouldn't you think they'd be jumping up and down with joy? But no. So first of all, Tom told us in the first week that there were five reasons why we should study Exodus. The first one was that the rest of our scriptures makes sense when we know the story of Exodus. Secondly, that we learn a lot about God in this situation. Thirdly, we and the people of Israel learn a lot about ourselves as well. That it's a foretaste of Jesus' ministry. And it shows us how not to live between God's promises and their fulfillment. Then, of course, the next week, we heard all about Moses and the fact that whilst his early years were ones of prosperity and royal life, after an incident, he ran away from the protection of Pharaoh's daughter and he spent 40 years shepherding sheep and living a very simple life before he was called by God to save the people. And Tom brought out very clearly the fact that Moses was then ready for the task. It took 40 years, but he was ready for the task that God was going to ask of him. Then Alex came and explored Exodus 15, reflecting on the song that the people sang as they left, joyfully, and how it was a song for each of us. And the three P's were praise, perseverance, and prophecy. And chronologically, by the time we get to chapter 16, the one before this one, they've only actually been gone for 2 months. It's not very long, really, is it? But it's only 2 months since they've left. And we know they're going to spend 40 years wandering around like mad things. Now, I've got a map, and you should have maybe a map, but let's put it up on the screen. I always find maps helpful. So the first one, if you can see it, is the Exodus journey. So over there, they came, they've come down the west coast, down, and the place where they've stopped at is the one beginning with R, before you get to the bump. Can you see that? So that's where they've got to in the first 2 months. So they've travelled like that. And we know they spend a lot of time around Mount Sinai, years around there. But so this is the journey they're taking. And now the next slide, I just popped in, because it's actually that area today. So that little fork at the top that does that is actually the area we're talking about, in between that at the very, very top. So it's not very big, is it, when you look at it? But 40 years were spent wandering around in that little area there, with God teaching them so much. So it's interesting to contrast what happened there and where we are today. It would be quite good to remember, we haven't looked at chapter 16, but there's a few things that are quite interesting to read about. First of all, the Israelites start complaining, seriously. They're physically hungry and go to Moses and ask for food. And Moses asks God what he should do. And God promises to provide food. Firstly, they're the quails, little round fat birds that fly quite low, so they're easy to catch. So suddenly, they were completely fed by this flock of quail. Then God provides manna, and that comes out in the morning with the dew. And when they pick it, it tastes a bit like sweet bread. And God has one proviso with them: don't try and save it to the next day. And of course, what do the Israelites do? They try and save it to the next day, and straight away it goes all maggoty and revolting. So God is proving that he can meet their needs, but they have to listen to him. So haven't they got a lot to thank God for? The Israelites were beaten and tortured for 460 years, but God sends Moses to save them. God sends plagues to show his power and to use them, to change the heart of Pharaoh so that he will let my people go. God divides the Red Sea, and the Israelites get through safely, and the Egyptians die trying to follow them. And God provides the people with needs of manna and quails to eat. So, of course, what the Israelites are doing are they're celebrating, they're praising God, they're spending hours in prayer, and they're saying, God, you are amazing. Chapter 17, no. Or as what Margaret Thatcher said was, no, no, no. They didn't. They did quite the opposite. They started to moan again. Have they learnt nothing? And I think the answer is, no, they haven't learned anything really, have they? They're on that journey, but they've got so much to learn. That's probably why they need 40 years in the wilderness to kind of learn a bit more, really. So they don't really learn, because here they are again. What do they say? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make our children and our livestock die of thirst? They've forgotten all that God has done for them. And they don't seem to have remembered anything in the last few months. So not long term, but in the last few months either. I do feel for Moses, don't you? Aren't you glad you weren't Moses? Wouldn't that have been a terribly hard task to get all these disparate people to follow him? They were difficult and troublesome, and they wanted it now. And that's a bit like society today, isn't it? We want it now. And if it doesn't happen now, we're a bit worried. So what's the problem? Well, I think basically they are spiritually dry. They are concentrating entirely on their physical needs and not recognising God in it all. They've lost sight of God. They briefly sing a song of praise and they lose sight of God again. And it's interesting, in the next couple of chapters, they resort to making golden idols and God has to bring down some commandments for them. But that's what's happening next, so I won't go into that. You know, water is vital to life, isn't it? We can live for many days without food, but we cannot live without water. And of course, in the Christian life, water is really symbolic, isn't it? We just did that little water cleansing and renewing as a suggestion that God is able to wash us new and renew us. Yesterday, I did a baptism of Holly and Heather, and they both go to Messy Church, and so it's a particular joy to be able to baptise them, because they wouldn't come to church normally, but they come along to Messy Church. I think Grandma was edging it a bit, but it was lovely, and at the end, Holly said to me, age 9, I want to be a Christian, Penny. Isn't that lovely? You know, it makes 5 years or 4 years of doing Messy Church really worthwhile for that one child to say, I want to be a Christian, Penny. And that's from a totally non-church family. So isn't that exciting that, you know, Holly wants to be a Christian? So there's many more examples of water and as symbolism, and I'm sure you can think of lots of them. So, but let's just go back to Exodus 17 again. Moses says to God, what am I going to do with these people? They're already trying to stone me. And so God, again, tries to raise their faith by showing them his amazing, miraculous power. So he directs Moses to go and take his staff, the same staff that crossed the Red Sea, hit a rock, and out of it pours water, the thing they think they need. It's a miracle. But will the people recognize it? What we do read is that the elders were standing around there, and that at that point, God uses what he often does, which is words, names of things, to make a point. And we say that the area was called Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? So it's like having a stone, they're saying. We failed at that time. You know, Saul became Paul, didn't he, when he had an amazing relationship with God? Simon becomes Peter. And poor old Hosea, he had to name his children the most awful names so that every time their names were mentioned, it taught people something about God. Awful names, poor things. Good job we don't do that today. So that sign was to remind people who might come that way again that that's the time when they didn't trust God. So quite a salient point, really. So the people have three S's. They have short memories, small faith levels, and significant failings. And that sounds a bit like my school report sometimes. I don't know about any of you. You know, could do better, could concentrate better. I think we can be like these Israelites at times. I don't know if you think that. We can have short memories, can't we, about God and what he's done for us as individuals. And also the church, how it's moved and journeyed forward. And by having this extension, it's been really good because we've looked back and seen God's faithfulness to us and seen that he will meet our needs financially. And I think, secondly, we also have desert or wilderness times when we no longer feel close to God and our faith feels really small. And we wonder if God is really going to be able to do what we want. If it's really God, is our God big enough to do what we want him to do? And maybe our prayers become half-hearted and our time spent with God get reduced, squeezed out maybe. And the desert places are the hard places to be when things go wrong and relationships break up and things are difficult. And then finally, I think we also have significant failings at times in our lives that mar our relationship with God. We sometimes refer to them as temptation because we don't like the word sin. But they are the beginnings of major failings, aren't they? So what should we do? Three F's. We shall find a friend. Sounds like, who wants to be a millionaire? Find a friend. Fill in a journal. Force a slot. I'll tell you what I mean by those. First of all, we need to have friends who we can call on to help us to measure our spiritual journey and how we're doing on our journey of faith. Sometimes it's one individual, sometimes it's a home group. I know Awesome have got some, Awakenings have got some wonderful groups that where people meet together and share what's happening on their journey of faith. And I think we need people that we can be really honest about, who say to you, so how are you doing with your Bible reading? How are you doing praying? How is your relationship with God? And I know possibly some of the leaders in our churches, if they'd had some people of real honesty to be with them, and I'm just thinking of New Wine, would perhaps have been constrained from doing things that were wrong if they'd had somebody or people that they could be honest with. When I was younger, it was triplets always, get in a threesome. Do you know, that's a really good idea, getting together with two or three people to be able to share together. So that's find a friend. The second thing is fill in a journal. Journals are great because you write in your journal what God has done for you and for the church, for specific situations when you've seen him at work. And then when you're having a bit of a wobble, and I don't know about you, but I have lots of those, you can go back and see where God has been faithful, where he's met your needs, where he's really spoken into your situation. And that encourages us for other things, really. So last of all, force a slot. Now, force is a strong word, but I think sometimes we actually need to find slots in our days to spend with God. Because I don't know about you, but I'm a raving activist. So I can be busy doing something all the time. But actually what God says, I want you to spend quality time with me. It's funny how we find time to go out for a drink in the pub and we find time to go and do some exercise. But we really have to force ourselves. It's almost as strong as that, because our natures don't do this, to force ourselves to have time with God, morning, evening, before bed, lunchtime, whatever, that we need to keep on making sure that we have time with God, because otherwise we'll be like those Israelites and we will lose sight of God. And even though he might be doing amazing things, we don't always chart them. So may I encourage you to be excited about what God is doing. Remember, even in this weekend situation, he's there. He's in the midst of it. And we need to pray for unity and for good relationships after what's been a very trying time. And we need, as Christians, to turn to God and ask him to tell us what he wants us to do, to give us voice so that we know how we have to be, how we have to be ambassadors for him. And we pray that we won't be like those Israelites who don't see God at work. We're too busy or we're too spiritually dry to see God at work. So I pray that for all of us. So let me pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are an amazing God. And whilst we have our feet on solid ground, you are there in the midst of our situations. And we particularly pray that you will be with us, each of us now. Help us to find people to talk to about our faith that will help us grow our faith. Help us to resolve to force ourselves to find proper times to meet with you, an act of will. And we pray that you would turn our failures into successes. And we thank you that whilst at this stage in the Exodus journey, the Israelites are getting it wrong, we thank you that they do get it right. And we pray that you would help us to do the same. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.